Well, let's turn to the Word of God then, and we're going to be looking at this portion of Scripture in Mark's Gospel in chapter 8, Mark's Gospel in chapter 8 from verse 13 to verse 21. And our title for our sermon this morning is Perpetual Skepticism. Perpetual Skepticism. What is it? And why is it so wrong? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with this here, and he is training his disciples up. That's the position that we're taking as we look through the Gospel of Mark. We could take different positions, look at the Gospel from different angles, but we're looking at it from this position, that he's training up his disciples, preparing his disciples for the time when he will no longer be here and be amongst them and be able to guide them and instruct them in the things of God. So they must be prepared to continue his work, must be prepared to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, must be prepared to finish the scriptures, must be prepared to take the gospel to needy souls. And that will be their main task, spreading the gospel throughout all the world. So here he is dealing with the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And he is showing them that there is this problem with them, that they have this perpetual skepticism about him and about his work, and it is totally unfounded. They never want to understand. They never want to believe. They're always asking questions. They're always doubting. They're always denying his work. They have this perpetual desire continue to cast him off and not believe in him. It's not a questioning mind. There's nothing wrong with a questioning mind, is there? In fact, skepticism to a certain proportion is quite healthy, isn't it? To be questioning. When I see adverts on the television, I always question what they're actually saying. And it's quite surprising when you get down to it, the fact that how many adverts actually say nothing. Nothing at all. It's all just hype. It's all just suggestion. And they never actually want you to question what they are actually saying. I get amazed at the number of adverts that tell you that they are three times better. Better than what? Better than what, friends? They don't actually tell you what they're three times better at, or three times stronger than, or whatever else. They just put the question out there. They don't want you to question, do they? I'm very skeptical about what politicians say. I'm very skeptical about what news broadcasters say and what you read in the newspapers. But I'm willing to accept the truth. I'm willing to accept them if they can prove their point and if they show me that it is true. But there is this propensity, especially in our day and age, to be perpetual skeptics. That is, to be always asking questions, always doubting, and never actually wanting to come to a knowledge of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, warns of this in 2 Timothy and chapter 3. You don't have to turn to this, friends. I'll just read it out to you. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. Listen to what he says here. But know this, that in the last days, that is, those days building up to when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and wind up this evil world, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts. Now listen to these words. Always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the perpetual skeptic. Always learning, always taking in, always questioning, always doubting, but never, ever able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they don't want to. That's the truth of it. They don't want to. They always want to be somebody who is asking that question, why? Asking how? Always questioning, especially when it comes to Christianity. It seems to be the popular thing, isn't it? To doubt Christianity, to doubt its veracity, to doubt its truth claims. You look at other religions and everybody's bending over backwards to accommodate other religions, but not Christianity. Christianity seems to be the butt of everybody's joke. Christianity seems to be the topic that you take, you use to belittle people and to doubt God and the existence of God. But other religions, they wouldn't dream of doing that with. But Christianity, always doubting, always questioning, always unbelieving in the truth claims of Christianity. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ exposes this here and exposes the reasons for it here to his disciples, because they, to a certain degree, are in danger of that. It's not that they are doing that, it's that they are in danger of that. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Firstly, he gives them a warning. He says to them here, then he charged them in verse 15. He says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, why is he particularly picking on them? Well, if you look back, you see that before this, the Lord Jesus Christ has done a wonderful miracle, an incredible miracle. Now, this is the second time he has done this particular miracle. He has changed just a few loaves and a few fish and fed thousands of people. The first time, with five loaves and two fish, he fed 5,000 people. And afterwards, these huge baskets they used to carry around, not just a small basket, you know, that you might have standing on your windowsill, but a huge basket that you might have your clothes in for waiting to be washed or something, that sort of size of basket, maybe even bigger. 12 of them were collected of fragments of the food that was left over. The second time, he said, fed 4,000 people with seven loaves, just seven loaves. And as you watched him, he was just sitting there breaking these loaves, breaking them up, giving them to the disciples. And it never ended until everybody was fed. And there were seven basketfuls of fragments left over of these seven loaves and a few fish. Now, that's an incredible miracle, isn't it? An absolutely outstanding miracle that he has power over the substances of this world, that he can do the impossible, that he must be the Almighty God of heaven and earth. But are they convinced? Do they understand this? Do they? Well, it says in verse 11, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him. What have they got to dispute about? Surely they should be bending their knees before him and believing upon him. They've witnessed this incredible miracle. And yet, what do they say? They were seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. They've had the sign. And yet, that's not good enough. It hasn't convinced them. They're still questioning. They're still doubting. They're still not willing to believe, are they? That's the problem with these people. They just do not want to believe. And Jesus says to the disciples, take heed, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Why are they like this? But what is leaven? Leaven is yeast. You put it in your dough when you've mixed your dough up, flour, strong flour, water, a little bit of water, a little bit of salt, just a speck of salt. And then maybe the ladies will tell me afterwards I got this wrong. My wife surely will do. And then when you've kneaded it, you put in your speck of yeast, and then you mix that all up and you knead it again and you leave it to ferment. And the yeast, that little speck of yeast that you put in, just multiplies inside your bread and creates all the holes in it. And it changes the whole nature of that dough and makes it into edible bread, doesn't it? Or the bread that we like anyway. So what is the leaven of the Pharisees, first of all? Well, you see, the leaven of the Pharisees is their beliefs and their attitude, their belief in formalism of religion. That is, that they believe that and live by a set of rules. They're man-made rules. They're rules and traditions that have been added to the scripture by their elders. And they give more heed to those traditions than the scriptures themselves. In fact, they twist the scriptures to fit in to those traditions of the elders. And they believe in those because they want to earn their way to salvation. They're self-righteous, and they want to believe that they are okay, that they can get to heaven, that they can earn God's merit. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he tells them that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, they don't want to believe that. Why? Because he preaches to them that they have to repent. They have to repent. They have to turn away from their sins. And they have to turn to him and they have to believe upon him. Or they will perish and they will go to a lost eternity. They have to repent? They're not going to believe that, are they? They're self-righteous. They can earn their way to heaven. They've got all the rules. If they just keep the rules, they're going to get there. They must be pleasing to God because they're keeping the rules, aren't they? They don't want Jesus, and therefore they are not willing to believe in anything he says. They're not willing to accept anything that he does. They will question every miracle that he performs, and they will continue questioning him. And if they can't come up with an answer, you know their answer, don't you, to that? Their answer to that is, one day we will come up with an answer. One day we will prove him wrong. We'll keep on testing him, keep on putting out the questions, because they never want to come to a knowledge of the truth. And because they never want to, they are never able to. And they will perish in their ignorance, and they will perish in their sins. What are the Herodians then? Are they just like the Pharisees? No, they're not. The Herodians were those, like Herod, who were rationalists and worldly. They saw everything from the position of what you could feel, what you could touch, and what you could fill your belly with. That's what mattered to the Herodians. The things of this world, the material things of this world, rationalists. And therefore, when they saw Jesus, and they saw a religion that of supernatural intent, they could not believe it. They did not want to believe it. They did not want to believe that God could come into this world. How could he come into this world? It's never been seen before. How could God contract himself to a span and become a little baby and be born into his own creation? Impossible, they say. And therefore, Jesus is not God, is he? He can't be God, because they don't want to believe it. They don't question, they don't say to themselves, Well, if God is God, he can do anything. Nothing is impossible with him. They don't see his miracles and they say, look at those incredible miracles. That's impossible. Now, what they say to themselves is like the Pharisees. One day we'll have an explanation for it. One day. So they keep on questioning. They keep on doubting. They will not accept what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing before their very eyes. What they can see is happening and who he must be. No. Always doubting, always questioning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Well, friends, are you like that? Are you, friends? Now, you may have reasonable questions that you want an answer to. That's not wrong. We're not afraid of that. The Bible is the answer. Look to the Bible. Search the scriptures. The Bible. And God encourages you to seek. Seek and you will find. But the question you have to ask yourself is, do you want to find? Do you want the truth? Do you want the answer? Or do you just want to keep on asking the question? Do you want to keep on doubting? Do you want to keep on stopping yourself coming to a knowledge of the truth? I've seen people like this. I've dealt with people like this. It doesn't matter what you say to them. It doesn't matter how much evidence you give them. It doesn't matter how many answers to their questions you give. Doesn't matter. There's always another one. Always another one. Always another one. Until you find, in the end, they come back to the first one. It's called circular reasoning. There's never, nothing is ever good enough. No answer is good enough for them. Not because it isn't. It's because they don't want to accept it. And even if you do show them, convincingly show them all the evidence, there's no room, nowhere else for them to go, they still will not believe the truth. They will not believe it because they don't want to. Are you doubting this morning? Are you, friends? Is that your position? Are you a perpetual skeptic, always asking why? Well, friends, the answer for you, friends, is you will never come to a knowledge of the truth if that's what you're doing. Never. There is no answer that is good enough for you because you won't accept it. Be honest with yourself. Why are you doubting the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are you doubting that he is the Savior of the world? Be honest. What is it that is holding you back from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is it because you want to earn your own salvation? Is it because you think you're good enough for God? Is it because you think that you can get by without Jesus? You don't need him. And therefore, you're going to be a skeptic about his work and about what his claims. You don't have to believe in him. God would accept you in the end. Or maybe you're like the Herodians. You love this world. You love the things of this world. You don't want to give them up, do you? You don't want to have to become a Christian and commit your life to God. That's just too much. And therefore, you use questions and you use doubt as a way of putting off believing and coming to a knowledge of the truth. Or maybe it's your sins. Maybe you love your sins so much. Or maybe it's just one sin, one thing that you cannot give up doing. You know it's wrong, You know it condemns you before the Almighty God, but you just cannot give it up. You will not give it up. You must hold on to it. And therefore, you've got to build up some way of putting God off, some way of being, seeming to be reasonable about not believing in God. Whatever it is, friends, the end will be the same. You will never come to a knowledge of the truth. Never come to Jesus Christ. Never find him as your savior. If you are just going to keep on asking, why? Why? One of my children, when she was very young, she learned to talk very, very early, and she got hold of the word why, and she kept on asking why. At first, we thought she wanted to know the answer. Why, Daddy? Why is the sun, hot? Why is the snow cold? What? Why? 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 Until we realized that actually she didn't want to know the answer. She just got a hold of this word. It made her feel good. She was conversing with us. And we explained things to her, and she didn't really understand them. She was just conversing with us. She was just throwing out this word. Why are you asking these questions, friends? Why? Why are you doubting? Is there any reason to it? Do you really want to know the answer? Would it convince you if you do have the answer? Even if it's something that you may not want to know? Is it? Or are you just putting off God? Keeping him at arm's length? Throwing out the question? And hoping that that will get you by? That God will say, oh, well, in the end, you were still questioning, you still had your doubts, therefore, you'll be okay. No, friends, you won't. You will perish in your doubts and in your skepticism and go to a lost eternity. Well, Jesus has two questions for those perpetual skeptics here, doesn't he? The first one is this, verse 17. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? And the question for you is, why are you reasoning? Why are you asking those questions? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves and the five for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 12. And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? So the first question you've got to ask yourself is, why do you reason like this? Examine your hearts. Look to your hearts. That's what he's saying to the disciples, isn't he? Why are you doubting me? Why haven't you understood yet that I can do all things? That the fact that you only have one loaf is nothing to me. It does not hinder me in feeding you and supplying your need. It's no problem to me that you only have one loaf. Is it? How can it be? Look, I fed the 7,000 before you with just 7 loaves. How can the fact that you only have one loaf be a problem to me? He's saying to them. Think about it. What is it? Is it true of you that you still do not perceive? That you haven't grasped what is before your very eyes? Is it true of you that you still do not understand, that you haven't taken it in, and you do not understand what is happening before you, who I am? Is it true of you? He's not saying it is true of them. He's asking them this question so that they will see the unreasonableness of continually doubting, continually asking those questions. Is it that you have a hard heart? That you are resisting the truth because you don't want it to be true? Just like the Pharisees and just like the scribes. What more do I have to do, he says, to convince you? Doesn't use those words, does he? But he says, look, isn't it enough that I fed the 5,000? Isn't it enough that I fed the 7,000? Isn't it enough that you collected 12 basketfuls and then 7 basketfuls of fragments afterwards? Isn't it enough for you, friends? That's what he's saying to the disciples. Is it reasonable for you to be doubting me and still having this question over my ability, my power, my might, who I am? Why? And we have to ask ourselves this question. Is it reasonable for you to be a skeptic, friends? Is it reasonable still for you to be questioning the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, his power, his might, his authority? Is it reasonable when he has proved himself over and over again? You know, most people that have a question about the Lord Jesus Christ and doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior have never read the Bible. Never read it. They may have the Bible. They may have delved into it occasionally. They may have been taught it when they were children, and they may still remember bits and pieces of it, the bits and pieces that they want to remember. But they've never read it. They've never sought the truth in it. Let me ask you that question. If you have doubts, if you are skeptical about the Lord Jesus Christ and what we teach from the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read the New Testament? Have you ever asked yourself, who is this man? Why did he come? How is it that he was born of a virgin? Why was it important that he was born of a virgin? Have you ever looked at his miracles? The power and authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has over everything in the world, over nature, over disease, over humanity, over demons, over life and death, over everything. Have you ever looked into those things and asked yourself, who is this man who can do these things? Have you? Because if you have, if you've come to these things with an open and a sincere desire to know the truth, our Lord God says, if you seek, you will find. You will find the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see him for whom he is, the Son of God, who has been born of a virgin because he must be born pure and holy. Must. So that he can die on the cross of Calvary and take the sin and punishment of all those who would ever believe upon him. If he was a sinner just like you and I, that's what we are when we're born into the world, aren't we? We're born as sinners because we're born of men and women who are sinners, and we inherit that from them. Just as we inherit their genes, we inherit sin, a sinful nature from our parents. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born of the Holy Spirit. He had no sin. But if he had been born of a man and woman, he would have been a sinner just like us. He would be dying for his own sins. But he wasn't. So that he could go to that cross and take our sin and punishment upon himself. He's our God, and he had to be our God, didn't he, friends? To be able to die on that cross and take the sin of all those who would believe upon him, upon himself. That would crush a mere human being. But he was able to bear it all. And he was able then to bear all the punishment for those sins. Every ounce of punishment that the law could demand was extracted from him on that cross of Calvary. All of it. All the pain, all the misery, all the suffering that we should go through in hell for our sins. He bore it for countless millions of his people when he died in their place. He had to be God. He had to be God to be good enough to pay the price of their sins. No human being is good enough to pay the price for another human being's sin, let alone the sins of millions of people. Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is infinitely worthy and therefore was able to pay that price. It's all there, isn't it, friends? Look at it. Read it for yourself. Come to it because you want to understand and because you want to know. Come to it in prayer, asking God to open your eyes and to take away your prejudice and your pride and your arrogance and to show you the truth. And if you seek with an honest and an open heart before your God, you will find. It's there, friends. We're not afraid. God is not afraid of you coming and examining the truth claims of Christianity. But you must come to it honestly and openly and in prayer if you want to know the truth. And first of all, you have to ask yourselves, do you want to know the truth? Do you, friends? Is that what you really want? Because it's there if you really want it. So is it reasonable for you to be a doubter and a skeptic when the truth is there before you? Is it, friends? And the second question, we'll answer this very quickly. The second question is this, verse 21. How is it that you do not understand? He asks them, how is it? You have all this evidence. You know I was born of a virgin. You know what happened, what's happened in my life. You know how I have walked before you, how I have never sinned, how I have never, ever even contemplated sin. You know the purity of my life. You know that my life fulfills all the predictions of the Old Testament. It's being lived out before you, he says to them. It's there before your very eyes. In my miracles, you can see that I have all power and authority in heaven and in hell and on earth. All things obey me. The sky obeys me. The wind obeys me, the sun obeys me, the storms obey me, the demons obey me. Everything obeys me, the creator, the maker of all things. You see this. It's there all before you. So he asks them, why is it? How is it that you still do not understand? And that's our second question this morning, isn't it, friends? How is it that you still do not understand, friends? How is it that you still are resisting your God and the call of your God to come and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and put all your trust in him? Hasn't he proved himself? Hasn't he, friends? Is he not the Savior of the world? Can you find another Savior? Let me challenge you, friends. If you think he's not the Savior, then find yourself another Savior. I have no fear in challenging you over this, because I know that you will never find another Savior. There isn't one. There isn't one who has died to save you from your sins. There isn't one who can take your sins away and cleanse you from all your sins. There isn't one who can make peace between you and the Father in heaven, but the Son. You won't find another Savior. So how is it that you still do not understand? That you still do not believe? What more? Let me ask you this question too. What more does God need to do to convince you? What more does Jesus Christ need to do to convince you? What more can he do? What more can you ask of him? What more do you need to know? You're a sinner, aren't you? Just like everybody else. Your conscience tells you that. The law of God written in your heart convinces you of that. You're a sinner. You've wronged God. You need peace with him. Isn't that true? God seems to be so far from you. You can't have a relationship with him. You fear him. You fear his judgments upon you because of your sin. Isn't that true? And Jesus Christ is the answer to all your needs. He is the one who has died. He is the one who has paid the price. He is the one who has done all the work. He is the Son who can bring you to the Father and make peace between you and the Father through his great work on Calvary. Then let me ask you again, what more do you need to know before you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and believe upon him? How is it, friends? How is it that you still do not understand? Let's pray.